Well, today is Mother's Day, Mothering Sunday, and it's perhaps for that reason my thoughts turn to some verses that I would draw your attention to now. They're found in Matthew chapter 23, at the end of that chapter, verses 37 to 39. Turn to them, please. They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, very moving words. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now in the Bible, God is not referred to as a mother. God is spoken of as the Father. We can think of many references to that. And there is God the Son. And there is God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. But such terms are not to lead us to the conclusion that God lacks qualities that we from our human perspective tend to associate perhaps more with a woman than a man, more especially with a mother than a father. I'm thinking especially of the deep compassion that a mother has for her child, the daily care that she will provide for that child, not always but more often than not. Such compassion, such care, we may tend to associate more with a mother than a father. Indeed, in some circles, it's almost seen as a sign of weakness for a man to exhibit such qualities. But the Word and not the world is to mould our thinking. And the God who reveals himself in this book as being the Father is the one who also reveals that he is not in any way lacking when it comes to a compassionate and caring attitude. And in the verses that I've drawn your attention to, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, God the Son, but who, remember, is perfectly at one with his Father. Indeed, the Scriptures tell us that he has come to make the Father known. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the Father, are one. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And so when you look at Jesus Christ, you see God. And amongst much else, we see in Jesus Christ the compassionate, the caring nature of God. So gloriously expressed. We see it in these verses where our Lord likens himself not to a human mother in this instance, but to a hen. A mother hen that would gather her chicks to herself. How often, he says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? He says, well, what wonderful words. Here is Almighty God. He could never be described as a weakling. He is the one with infinite power, the power that created this world. Here is the one who sustains the universe by the word of his power. But alongside that infinite power, my friends, there is what I would call an indescribable concern for the people of this world. It's a concern, it's a compassion, it's a love, a deep, deep love that is beymd words. However much the hymn writer might have tried there to describe it, it is beyond words. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, these words are significant, not simply because they are words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his words are significant, but these are the last words that the Lord Jesus spoke publicly to the people of Israel during his period of ministry upon this earth. His public ministry had begun some 3 years earlier, when he's about 30 years old, and as well as doing many mighty works during that time, many miracles he had performed, he chiefly travelled around
proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of the Saviour. He had preached throughout all Galilee, the region where he had been brought up. But he had also made several excursions south to the capital city, Jerusalem, and the area around it. And that's where we find him now. That's where we find him at the end of Matthew chapter 23. Not only, in fact, in Jerusalem, the city which lay at the centre of Israel's religious life, but indeed in the very building that was at the centre of that city, the temple. You know, if you just cast your eye over the first verse of the next chapter, we read that Jesus left the temple and was going away. There's a significance to that statement which we'll consider later. But suffice to say for now that the setting for most of what the Lord did and said in these chapters 21, 22, 23, it's the temple. So there he was, in the temple, in Jerusalem. And 3 years of public ministry were about to come to a close. The Lord would still have things to say to his disciples. You read about that in chapters 24 to 26 of Matthew. Then he would also have things to say during his trial and crucifixion. And then further things to say to his followers when he rose from the dead, which would end with the words that we considered this morning, which Mr. Harrison drew to our attention. Before he ascended into heaven, we read his very last words this morning, didn't we? But these are really the last openly public words of his before that ascension into heaven. It's a week leading up to his death, probably the Tuesday of that week. He'd entered Jerusalem amidst scenes of much jubilation on the Sunday before, what we call Palm Sunday, the start of Passion Week. And early on that week, he had cleansed the temple for the second time in his ministry. He had driven out the traders and the money changers. They turned it into a den of robbers and he drove them out. And then following that cleansing of the temple, he'd spent this time teaching the people, which is where we encounter him now, as that time of teaching is about to draw to a close. He's in the temple, he's surrounded by fellow Israelites. Chapter 23, which we read, begins by telling us that he was speaking at this time to the crowds and to his disciples. So I think it's safe to assume that there was a large company of people present. People who were oblivious to the significance of the occasion. As the Lord, having spoken some in parables in the previous chapters, he then, in this chapter, he launches into what I think we could say is an unparalleled verbal attack against the scribes and the Pharisees, these Jewish religious leaders who the Lord had many encounter with. He'd had just one just then. They'd come trying to trick him with his questions. If you read the previous chapter, they'd come again to try and trick him so that they might condemn him. They hated him. They were hypocrites. They hated him because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew what was in their hand. He had exposed them more than once. He knew what motivated them, their own glory and not God's glory. They wanted rid of him, even if it meant killing him. And in a sense, in a few days, they would get their way. But they were unaware that what they had hoped for and planned for, the death of Jesus, would in fact be part of God's glorious purposes to exalt Jesus. As on the cross he became the Saviour of sinners. Jesus launches then into this attack on the scribes and the Pharisees here. Strong language. He tells them tells the people that these scribes and Pharisees, they burden you with regulations. They burden you, regulations that they don't practice. It's all outward, it's all show with them. There's nothing on the inside, there's no humility, just hypocrisy. They're blind guides, they're whitewashed tombs, they're shutting the kingdom of heaven in your faces. And so he spends considerable time warning the people against their so-called religious leaders. But it seems that the Lord cannot end his public ministry on that note. He looks out on the crowd. He's speaking to this large number of people, and he looks out on them in a sense for the last time, and he feels for them. And so he makes this statement that we're considering this evening. It's a statement that's as tremendous as it is tragic.
Because in this statement we find a great contrast, a contrast between the Lord's attitude to these people and their attitude towards him. It's a contrast that can be summed up in this way. We have the would I versus the would not. The would I versus the would not. Let me explain. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I? How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you would not. The would I. With Jesus there is a would I, a willingness to receive, to gather. But with those he was addressing, there was a would not. A stubbornness that refused his offer, his invitation. Let me just consider these in turn, beginning with the Lord here and this would I. How often would I? We see here the deep, deep love of Jesus. We see here the deep, deep compassion that the Lord felt for these people. Jesus, thou art all compassion, we sang earlier. And we see that here, his final words to them, beginning this way, oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That repetition, it's so poignant, isn't it? It's the voice speaking of one who really does care. Can you hear it? Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You know, elsewhere when we read of the Lord repeating a person's name, each time it's an expression of the love and the concern he had for them. Go to Luke chapter 10. Do you remember this instance? Martha. Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Or you go to Luke chapter 22. Do you remember this? Simon. Simon. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now we come here, oh Jerusalem. Jerusalem. These words are the product from, they are the outflow of a heart that's truly concerned, a heart full of compassion, my friends. Compassion has been a mark of the Saviour's ministry. Read the Gospels. Read the tenderness of his heart. The compassion that he had for others. Sometimes individuals. The leper who came to him and he had compassion on him. Sometimes great crowds of 5,000 and he had compassion on them, we're told. But on this occasion that compassion was particularly extended towards the people of Israel. For it was such people that he looked out upon and spoke to on this occasion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's not so much thinking about the city there, the bricks and the mortar, but the citizens of that city. Indeed, the citizens of the whole country of which that city was the capital. The Jews, the people of Israel, whom he'd grown up amongst for some 30 years and ministered amongst for some 3 years. Jerusalem represents the nation as a whole. And in particular, that nation's attitude towards him. You see, as Jesus looked out on these people, as he looked out on this crowd, he saw more than we could see. He saw more than his disciples who were present could see. He saw the state of these people's hearts. And he saw that they were sinful and he saw that they were rebellious. He saw that they were hearts that were far from God. That's what Jesus saw. He saw more than just the outward. Otherwise, it might have pleased him to see such crowds following him around. What a good end to his ministry. Great crowd still listening to him. But he saw more than the outward. He saw the inward. He saw their hearts. And it moved him to see it. Luke, in his gospel, describes a similar occasion. Perhaps it was only the day before when the Lord approached the city. And on that occasion, it moved him to tears. Luke tells us in chapter 19, he drew near the city and he saw the city. This city that represented Israel. And he wept over it. And he said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They weren't at peace with God. They were far from God, estranged from him, alienated from him. And it grieved the Lord deeply.
to see it. Such compassion. Such compassion, you know, it's all the more remarkable when you consider what these people, the objects of his compassion, had done. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. This was a city, these were people that had a, you say they have a history, they had a history of rejecting, we might say violently rejecting, those whom God had sent in order to instruct them and guide them in his ways, the ways of blessedness, the ways of peace. It wasn't only the religious leaders who had put these prophets to the death. Time and time again, God had graciously sent his messengers to this people, but time and time again, they had refused to listen to the message. And on many occasions, silenced the messenger. Which is what they were about to do again in just a few days' time. But on this occasion, it wouldn't just be a prophet of God. It was the Son of God that they were going to kill. The Lord of glory. In a few days' time, this city, these people, spurred on by their leaders, would cry out for the Lord of glory. The Son of God, sent by God. They would cry out for him to be crucified. And he would be. They tried to kill him on previous occasions, but without success. But this time he would die. And Jesus knew that. Because the scriptures tell us that Jesus knew all that would befall him. He knew that. He knew that on this occasion. He knew what lay ahead. And yet, despite all that these people had done, and all that they were about to do, he still looks out on them in compassion, in love, and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. That's what they had done. Rejected the prophets, they would reject him. This is what Jesus would have done for them. On the many occasions that he had visited that city, and no doubt the other cities and towns and villages in Israel, or how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. This is what the Lord wanted for them. This is what the Lord desired for them, that the children of Israel, that they should come to him. The illustration he uses here is lovely, isn't it? That they should come to him, that they should be gathered to him, that they should be sheltered safe under his wings as a hen's chicks are safe under her wings. We used to have chickens when we grew up. My parents had chickens and sometimes we would hatch chicks. And you know what safety there is under a hen's wings? How she would make her sound and the chicks would run to her and nestle under her. And in the cold they would find warmth there. And in the heat they would find shade there. And when the enemies were around they would find protection there. And this is what Jesus would have done for this people. Friend, this is the heart of God revealed here. It's a God that is compassionate, yes, compassionate towards sinners. A God who is concerned for sinners' spiritual well-being. A God that would have sinners come to him for the protection and the care that he alone can provide for them. And not just for the Jews. Yes, it's the people of Israel that Jesus felt compassion for on this occasion, for it was the people of Israel that he was looking out upon on this occasion. But the scriptures clearly teach that this is God's attitude towards all people. John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved the Jews, does it? It says, for God so loved the world. Includes you and me. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. Whoever believes in him. The compassion, the love, the grace, the mercy of God. That took the Son of God to the cross of Calvary so that sinners, whoever they are, if they believe in him, might be brought to God, gathered to him. hidden in the shadow of his wings, where there is rest and refuge. What a place it is to be. Under God's wings, in the shelter of the Most High, so safe, so secure, forever. What a thing it is, my friends, to, if I can put it like this, to belong to his brood, to be counted amongst his children. It's a wonderful thing. There's nowhere better to be, no place better to be than in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, in Isaiah 49 verse 15 we read of God's unforgetting, never ceasing care for his children, which exceeds that of a hen and her chicks, even that of a human mother and a child. In Isaiah 49 verse 15 God says, can a mother forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget ye. Yes, even such relationships can fail. But he says, I will never forget you. I will never forget you. He's speaking to his children here. Behold, he says, it's as if he's holding his hands up. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Oh, to be his child. Oh, to be safe under his wings. And that, my friends, is what God would have us be. That is where God would have us be tonight. He says, he pleads with sinners in Ezekiel chapter 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die? This is the compassion of God. Deep compassion he has. Daily care he would provide. We see that so clearly here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? You know, I'm not sure it would be wrong to substitute that word Jerusalem with your name tonight. Think of that. Oh, let me just pick a few names out of the... Oh, John. Oh, John. How often would I? Oh, Sarah. How often would I? He knows what you've been. He knows all about your past, just as he knew all about Israel's past. He knew about the prophets that she had killed and stoned. He knew all her history. He knows about your history tonight. He knows all about it. Nothing is hidden from this God. He knows what you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows the mistakes you've made, the sins you've committed, the crimes you've done. He knows how often he's invited you to himself on occasions like this, perhaps very often for some of you. Oh, he says, how often would I? This is the Lord's willingness to receive, to welcome people like you and me to himself. His desire to gather such can be summed up in these words. Would I? How often would I? It's tremendous, isn't it? His patience, his persistence. But what of their response? Well, it's summed up in these words. Would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you would not. If willingness characterizes the Lord's attitude to them, then stubbornness characterizes this people's attitude towards him. They stubbornly refuse the invitation, the offer that he repeatedly presented them with. It's as if as often as he would receive him, they would reject him. How often would I? And you would not. They would have none of it. They would have none of his sympathy, none of his compassion. What an awful response to such an amazing invitation. Here is the Lord desirous that sinful men and women should be
protected from his wrath by sheltering under his wing, inviting them to do so, but they refuse again and again. The compassionate heart of God is revealed here, but also the proud, the stubborn, the stupid, the self-destructing heart of man. They would not assess their true spiritual condition before him. They would not acknowledge their need of salvation from him. They would not accept the Saviour sent to them by him. They showed contempt for his compassion. They would destroy themselves rather than admit their need. They would leave their soul in ruins forever rather than flee to the Saviour for refuge forever. Come to me, says the Lord, come to me. How often would I? I've made it possible for you to come to me. I've done everything necessary for you to come to me. To come and gather under my wings. Enjoy the salvation that I offer you forever. I've done it all. But they would not. Though they obstinately, they repeatedly resisted his call. Which is what many still do today. And perhaps it's what you're still doing today. What a tragedy if you continue to resist, reject, refuse. You won't admit that you're a sinner in need of a Saviour, in need of this Saviour. What a tragedy if your pride takes you to hell. What a tragedy if the epitaph that God writes above your life when that life is over is this: how often would I? And you would not. I can think of no worse epitaph to be written across anyone's life than that. How often would I, says God, and you would not. God calls you again tonight, my friends. God calleth yet, the hymn writer says, God calleth yet. Alas, shall I not heed? How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet. How length shall I not turn? Dare I once more? His faithful pleading spurned, though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled. Yet now he beckons me. He still beckons you. He still calls you this evening. Despite your repeated rejection in the past, he still is dealing with you. The communication is still open. What will your response be? The Lord reminded these people that their willful rejection of him, of his willingness to save them, is not the end of the matter. He was about to leave the temple for the last time, but before doing so, he gives them one final warning. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. The Lord is saying here, look, I'm going now. I'm going. To the end, I have desired to gather you to myself. How often would I have done so? But you would not. And now I must leave you. This temple that you're all so proud of, this temple that lies at the centre of your worship, I'm leaving it now. I'm leaving it to you. I'm leaving it to your rituals, to your ceremonies. But what you need to realise is that by you're rejecting the Son of God, this house of God is a wilderness. This house of God is desolate. Your presence here doesn't guarantee God's presence. All your activity, it's worth nothing. For though you may come here and fill the house of God, your own hearts are empty of God. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to these people? See, your house is left to you desolate. I'm going. I'm leaving. I'm taking my presence away. Have it your way. How often would I? And you would not. But be warned that your way is an empty way. Your way is a desolate way. Your way is a wilderness. See, your house is left to you desolate. That's true today.
Oh, you can come here. And you can attend a church service and you can go through all sorts of religious activity. And yet your heart can still be a wilderness, empty of God. Jesus told them, I'm going, I'm leaving you, I'm leaving it to you now. But he said, don't think that because I'm leaving you won't see me again. Because you will one day. Notice how he ends. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a quote from Psalm 118. Some of you might recall that it's a quote that the crowd used to hail Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday just a few days before. But the Lord wasn't looking back here to that incident, his ride into Jerusalem, but he was rather looking ahead to his return in glory, his second coming that will take place one day. The scriptures tell us that he will come. He will come again. He's going to come with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And so majestic will be his return with great power and glory that it will be obvious to all who he is. All will acknowledge him as a blessed Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But don't think that that means that all will know him as their Lord and Saviour, because they won't. The scriptures clearly teach us that one day at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will happen, every tongue, every knee. But whereas some people will bow the knee and confess his name with such gladness, because he's their Saviour and their King, and he's going to say to them, do you know what he's going to say to them? He's going to come to you, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the words he's got for them. But others will bow the knee and confess his name with much sadness, because they will realise who he is. And they will realise that he is the one that they had persistently rejected during this life. Many will realise then that this is the one who had called them time and time again. How often would I? But their response was, no, they would not. And Jesus' words to them will be, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord's last word to public ministry, he points his hearers to the future. He warns them about the future. There's a warning here. There's a warning here. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one day, and that will be a time of separation, my friends. You will see him one day. There's a warning here. He will come as your judge. But there's a wonderful invitation here to come to him before that day. To come to him now. To be gathered to him. To come under the shelter of his wings. To avoid that dreadful end and instead enjoy eternal safety. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How often would I? Be assured, friends, that tonight God is willing to save you. God is willing to receive you to himself. God is willing to take you tonight under his wing. But what about you? Must he write once more above your life tonight? How often would I? And you would not. Don't let it be so tonight. Pray to God that it wouldn't be so tonight. That tonight when he says to you, "Oh, how often would I?" Your response tonight would be, "And so would I, Lord. So would I. At last I realise what I need. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come to me tonight. Save me tonight. Place me tonight in the shelter of your wing. No more would not. Tonight, yes, so would I." Or may it be so. For his glory's sake. Amen.